Matthew chapter 5. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're making our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And as we go through it, there are several natural breaks or sections that help us kind of keep it together. If you've ever listened to a person talk who is a rambler, you know what I mean by rambler? They have no break. They just, one statement leads to another statement that leads to another statement, and there's just no rhyme or reason to it. And literally, if you didn't interrupt them, they could just talk forever until they just died. Because it's just an uninterrupted string of words that really don't go together. But Jesus didn't outline his sermons with 3 points on alliteration and a poem, but there are some very clear breaks that you can see. So when you go through the Sermon on the Mount, the first 12 verses we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And then we came down to verse 13 to verse 16 where he talks about salt and light and call that the similitudes. And then in verse 17 to 20, last time we were here, we looked at that section in Jesus talking about the authority of the law. The authority of the law. And the next obvious section is verse 21 down to verse number 48, the end of the chapter. And six times, Jesus introduces a subject with the same phrase. Look, if you would, in verse 21. In fact, I'm going to read these verses because they're so convicting, but I'm not going to preach from them tonight, this morning. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now, I'm not preaching on those verses this morning. We don't have time. But I want you to back up to verse 21, and I want you to see this formula. It's found six times. Verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. Verse 22, but I say unto you. Verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. Verse 28, but I say unto you. Verse 31, it hath been said. Next verse, but I say unto you. Verse 33, again, ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time. Verse 34, but I say unto you. Verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you. And then finally, verse 43 and verse 44, ye have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you. Now there are six statements that Jesus makes with this same formula. And in the coming weeks, we're going to look at all six of those statements. There's no way to look at all of them at one time. But I got hung up this week on that statement, I say unto you. You've heard, but I say unto you. And there are two thoughts that I want to give you. A good message has three points. This one only has two. I give you two thoughts from it. First of all, when I think about what Jesus is saying, there is a word here about authority. This is a statement of authority. What Jesus is doing is declaring that his teaching is authoritative against the Pharisaic tradition. By the way, at the end of the sermon, the common man is going to marvel if you'll just go to the end of the sermon at chapter 7 and verse 28. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and I love this, and not as the scribes. They were astonished Not at the cleverness or the uniqueness or even the depth of his words, but that he spoke as having authority. Authority. You know, preachers, we sometimes will preface a statement with the Bible says. Or, you know, the Word of God teaches, or the Scriptures declares. Now when I do that, or any preacher says that, basically we're saying the Bible's my authority. This is not what I say, this is what God says. On the authority of the Scriptures. And if I preach something from this Bible, you disagree with it, then I can say, hey, your disagreement is not with me. Your quarrel is with the Word of God. That's our authority, our authority. In the Old Testament, the prophets had a saying. Here's what they would say. Thus saith the Lord. I think 413 times you'll find that in the Old Testament. Thus saith the Lord. Moses, he was the first guy to use it. Thus saith the Lord before Pharaoh. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. Pharaoh, just want you to know, I'm not asking you, God's telling you. I come to you as a mouthpiece of God. They demanded Israel that Israel would obey the words because they were convicted that their words were God's word. By the way, the little bumper sticker, if God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Totally wrong. God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. And that's what the prophets were saying. They're saying, this is our authority. It's not because we have a title. It's not because we're connected. It's not because we're natural leaders. No, I have authority because God gave me this message. God said it. In the New Testament, the scribes and the rabbis never said, thus saith the Lord. Instead, the scribes and the rabbis prefaced their teaching with, Rabbi so-and-so said. Rabbi such and such used to teach. You see, apostasy had robbed them of authority. And the only authority that they had was the teachings of some rabbi. They would debate the Word of God. And the way they would debate the Word of God is Rabbi so-and-so said this, and Rabbi so-and-so said this, and so we just divide ourselves among the rabbis. There were two rabbis. There was a Rabbi Hillel, there was a Rabbi Shimei. There was kind of like the Charles Spurgeon and the D.L. Moody, I guess, of Judaism. And you were with one rabbi, or you followed another rabbi, and whichever school you went to, that became your authority. So the Old Testament prophet said, thus saith the Lord, that's my authority. The scribes, he said, Rabbi so-and-so said, that's my authority. Jesus came on the scene, he said, I say unto you, I am my own authority. He doesn't say, thus said the Lord, because he was the Lord. He doesn't say, Rabbi so-and-so said something, because he's not following any rabbi. No, the words that I speak to you, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me, and they are spirit and life. And no wonder the common man, when he heard him speak, he said he speaks with authority and not as the scribe. You can tell when a man speaks with authority. There's an aura about him. There's a presence about him. Here's the word of God, who dare refutes it. That's not arrogance. That's authority. Hey, I've got God's word on this issue. We've studied it out. We know what God says. The Spirit bears witness to it. And your quarrel is with the word of God. There's a word about authority. I say unto you. This morning in Sunday school, we really just gave a history lesson, not a Bible lesson. We talked about the Reformation. And if you've studied history, you know that the era before the Reformation was called the Dark Ages. Dark Ages from about 500 to about 1,000 or 1,500, depending on how you read history. And it was termed Dark Ages, and here's the reason why. For 1,000 years, Europe was dark without the light of God's Word. The Catholic Church, they banned Bible reading for the common man. And you were not allowed to read the Bible or study it for yourself. Only the priests could read and interpret the Bible. And so lay people would come to church and somebody would get up and tell them what God's Word said, but nobody had a Bible. Now just imagine what it would be like if you came to church and none of you had a Bible. I'm the only one that has a copy. You have to take my word that that's what it says and that's what it means, because you can't study it for yourself. Well, that's dangerous. And that's why it was the Dark Ages, because ignorance blanketed Europe and it was dark. In the 16th century, though, God raised up a man named William Tyndale. And William Tyndale translated the New Testament into English. The only authorized version in England was in Latin, called an old Latin Vulgate by Jerome. And God raised up this man named William Tyndale. And William Tyndale wondered why it is that we go to church and we hear a Latin sermon and none of us speak Latin anymore. We all speak English. And so Tyndale translated the New Testament into English and they burned him at the stake for it. But what it did is it opened up the floodgate of translating the Bible into English. And when that happened, the light came on in England and men began to read the Bible in their own tongue. That was the spiritual condition. Now, the spiritual condition was pretty much the same in Israel when Jesus came. 500 or 600 years before the gospel era, Israel as a nation had gone into captivity into Babylon. Thousands of Jews were transplanted to Babylon, assimilated into the culture. Jerusalem was a ruined city. Israel did not exist as a nation, as an official state. When they came out of Babylon in captivity and they came back to Israel, one of the lasting changes out of that was they lost the Hebrew language. When they went into captivity, all of Israel spoke Hebrew. When they came out, they spoke Aramaic. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but they lost the language that the Bible was written in. There are just a couple of sections in the Old Testament that are written in Aramaic, later sections after the captivity. By the close of the Old Testament, Israel had lost the language of the Old Testament. Now watch this. If you fast forward 400 years to the time of Christ, Hebrew was a dead language. Nobody spoke it anymore. Now they spoke either Greek, Alexander the Great. They spoke either Greek or Aramaic. So the common man, he speaks Greek, he speaks Aramaic, but nobody speaks Hebrew. So the common man can't pick up a scroll of the Hebrew Old Testament and read it for himself. The scribes, the rabbis, they studied Hebrew. So what would happen, much like during the Reformation, is the Jew would come to the synagogue. He can't read the scriptures for himself. So the scribe would get up and the scribe would read the scriptures in a tongue that's dead to him and then would interpret it for him. And because of that, there was ignorance, there was darkness because people couldn't understand it for themselves. It was the same as at the beginning of the Reformation. So when Jesus came, and here's what he said. When Jesus came and said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time," he was referring to what the rabbis were teaching them. He's not setting himself against the law. It's not that he says, "Hey, the law said this, but I'm going to add something to it." No, he is facing off against scribal and Pharisaic tradition. "I have sat in the synagogues. I've heard what the rabbis taught you, but I'm going to tell you something more." He's facing off against the scribes. In fact, the more that I read the Sermon on the Mount, the more I'm convinced that Jesus is really preaching against the Pharisees. I really believe that's what he's doing. The Beatitudes. The Beatitudes counter the spiritual pride of the Pharisees. If you hold your finger here quickly, go to Matthew chapter 23. Are you still with me? Say amen. Matthew chapter 23 is a chapter where Jesus just unloads on the Pharisees. I mean, he really denounces them. And I did a comparison. When you read what he says about them in Matthew 23, they are everything that he preaches against in Matthew chapter 5. In fact, look if you would, hold your finger in two places. Matthew 5, verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Flip over to chapter 23. Look at verse number 6. "They love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief priests' seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." Not very poor in spirit, are they? They love prominence. They want to be recognized. They want the best seats in the synagogue. They want to sit on the platform. They want to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. We don't call ourselves rabbis anymore. We're not rabbis. What independent Baptists do is they get an honorary doctorate degree and they call themselves a doctor. Yeah. Doctor so-and-so, Doctor so-and-so. Or Reverend so-and-so. Huh? Yeah. Go back to chapter 4, 5 and verse 4. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Chapter 23 and verse 12. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. That's that Pharisee. Come back to chapter 5 and verse 5. Five and verse four. Blessed are the mourn. Chapter 5 and verse 5. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Come back to chapter 23, verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. In the Beatitudes, Jesus is preaching against the Pharisees. Then you come down to chapter 5 to verse 17 to 20, and that's that authority about the law. And Jesus says, I'm fulfilling it, and he's denouncing those who are not fulfilling it. And if you look what he says in verse number 19, whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so. Well, I wonder who he's talking about. They would call him a lawbreaker because he doesn't go by their tradition, but he's given the first shot. And I think he's really throwing the gauntlet down now when he says in verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. But I say unto you, two of the statements come from the Old Testament, but four of them are not. When he talks about ye have heard of them of old time, he's talking about some rabbi. He doesn't quote a rabbi, he quotes himself. He says, this is coming straight from me. That is your authority, but I say unto you, a word of authority. But then I looked at this statement, and there is a word of intent. And this is what I want you to get this morning. Six statements of contrast, one point. This is what the rabbi says. This is what I say. And the difference between the rabbi and what I say is the difference between external and internal. When you look through these six statements, and we'll see this, the rabbis teach a righteousness that is exclusively based on external appearances. But Jesus says that righteousness is not skin deep, righteousness is heart deep. The teachers of Judaism prided themselves on what they did not do. Jesus said it is more important what you think in your heart. The outside only validates what is on the inside. Let's just look at it quickly. Verse number 21. Thou shalt not kill. That's external. But Jesus takes it deeper in verse 22. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, that's internal. Look, if you would, in verse number 27. You have heard it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's outward. But Jesus said, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. That's inward. You see what Jesus is doing? It's not just the act, it is the intent. When I last week when I flew over to Paraguay, I flew out of New Orleans, Houston, Panama, Paraguay, kind of jump around. By the time that I left Houston, we sat on the tarmac for 2 hours. By the time I left Houston and landed in Panama, my connecting to Paraguay had already left. There's not a lot of flights from Panama to Paraguay, and so I had to spend the night in Panama. So I got a motel, went straight to the motel, spent the night in the motel, and came back and sat in the airport about half a day and left 3:30 the next day. I'm going to tell you, gentlemen, and I'm going to talk about this when I get to that second one about looking upon a woman and committing adultery in your heart. I'm going to tell you that in America, I think that people dress vulgar. You go to Walmart or public places, and there's not a lot of decency. But I'm going to tell you, Latin America is 10 times worse. I don't know how Panama, you just leave wanting to take a bath. It's just vulgar and vile and just indecent. Jesus is looking to this thing and saying, hey, you pride yourself that you've never taken your hands and killed a man. You pride yourself that you've never taken another woman and lay in bed with her. But I'm telling you that it goes deeper than that. In fact, if you look in verse number 20, I say unto you, now watch this. that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. How in the world are you ever going to do that? How are you ever going to do more than the scribes and the Pharisees did? How is your righteousness going to exceed their righteousness? But that's what Jesus said, right? Your righteousness must exceed their righteousness. But the point is not that you have to do more. The point is that you have to be more. All of their righteousness is external. Yours has to be internal. It's not that your righteousness has to be more, but it has to be deeper. It has to come from the heart. And if it doesn't come from the heart, you have no part in the kingdom of heaven. That's what he said. Hold your finger here. Look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. I tell you, it is a statement that gripped my heart this week, and it just stayed with me. But look at Mark chapter 7 and verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees, certain of the scribes which came to Jerusalem. Now I want you to see their righteousness. When they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. Many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? And he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now I know what it is to deal with petty problems. I've had church members come to me with the most nitpicky issues and complaints. But I've never had somebody come to me complaining that somebody didn't wash their hands. That's really picky. Over the years, the rabbis had added rules for everything. One of their rules was you had to wash your hands before you eat. Now, that's not a bad thing, but I don't think it has to be a law. But here's the reason why they said that. Some rabbis taught that demons sat in your hands, and that if you didn't wash your hands and you ate, you could be letting demons into your body. The demons believe, the rabbis believe that whatever got on your hands could be taken into the body and that could defile the man. And so they were so meticulous about that that they said that if you touched a sinner, you had to wash your hands before you ate or you would defile yourself. Now here's the problem. The problem is that they have strained at a gnat and they swallowed a camel. Now, these men knew there is no Old Testament law against eating without washing your hands. Good idea, but there's no law against it. But they're more concerned not with what the scriptures say. They're more concerned with their tradition, and they are willing to ignore the word of God for their tradition that they thought was more important. Now watch this. For all of their rules, they're proud of what they didn't do. But for all of their rules, it never touched the heart. The heart is full of pride, it is full of envy, it is full of anger, it is full of hypocrisy. And Jesus is saying, I don't care how many times you wash your hands, I don't care how picky you get about some things, your heart is far from me. Righteousness is not external. Righteousness is internal. I've known Christians who would not set foot into a movie theater, and I don't think any Christian should ever set foot in a movie theater. And I've known Christians that would not set foot in a movie theater, but they got a bad temper. I've known Christians who don't smoke and they smoke and they don't drink and they don't cuss, and they've sat in church for 20 years and they've never been moved one time to come to an altar. I've known Christians who, listen, I myself have come to church and I've sang and I've preached and I've fellowshiped and I've maintained as tight a standard as anybody else, but I was angry, I was bitter, I was fighting with my wife, I was cold in my heart, and I tell you, it's not just you, but it's me. I can't tell you that every time that I come to church that my heart has been right. Well, it's quiet in here, isn't it? I can't tell you that every time that I've come to church that I was a spiritual man. I have come to church many, many times, and I have played the hypocrite when I should have just stayed home, because that's where my heart was. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. Psalm 7 and verse 9, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. Proverbs 16 and verse 2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit. You see, the heart had deceived them into thinking something that they are not. They pretended to be spiritual when they are far from true spirituality. That's why Jesus calls them hypocrites. The word hypocrite is an actor. They really believe that they're honestly and they're devotedly serving God. And Jesus says, you're just playing a role. You are an actor in religion, and it is led by your deceptive heart. Can I tell you this morning, there is nothing more deceptive about you than your heart. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful. Get this, above all things. Your heart, my heart. It is deceitful. Your heart will tell you that you're saved when you're not. Your heart will tell you that you're good enough to go to heaven when you're not. Your heart will tell you that you're better than somebody else when you're not. I sat with a man just a few weeks ago in his living room, and I tried to witness to him, a religious man but a lost man. I sat with the thought to this man, and he convinces me, he persuades me, he swears up and down, preacher, I know I'm saved. And he knows there's not one single thing he can point to in his life as testimony that he's saved. I am telling you absolutely nothing. But his heart is telling him a lie, and he will end up in hell. And your heart can condemn you, and your heart can excuse you. And so many times we go on our way and we're smug like the Pharisee in our own self-righteousness because our wicked heart tells us that we are right. But remember, your heart is deceitful above all things. All things. So what Jesus does in Matthew 5 is he gives us six statements, and they are statements of motive. And the rabbi prided himself, I've never committed murder. And Jesus said, that's just external. What about the hate and the anger in your heart? And the rabbi prided himself, I've never committed an act of adultery. And I hope every man would be able to say, I haven't done that. But Jesus said, that's just external. What about the lust in your heart? Jesus says, your standard is too low. You're looking at only what you can see. You need to look at what God can see. And you understand that in God's eyes, it's not just the man who commits the murder that's guilty. It's the man who is angry and hates his brother that's just as guilty. You understand that it's not just the man who commits the act of murder that's guilty. It's the man who lusts in his heart and allows it to find root in his heart. He's guilty as well. You understand that it's not just the man who perjures himself in court that's guilty. It's the man who says things and doesn't intend to keep his word. That man is guilty as well. You understand that in God's eyes, it's not just the man who gives the writing of divorcement and goes by the law. No, it's the man who divorces his wife without a just cause. He's guilty as well. You understand that in God's eyes, it's not good enough just to show justice, but you have to show mercy as well. And when God judges a man, he judges motives. He judges the heart. And I hear that hit the Pharisee right between the eye. Go back to Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. And in Matthew chapter 23, look if you would in verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Do you see the externals? What good is it if you tithe off of the spices in your house? And that's what they did. They measured out the spices in their house, and they gave a tenth of that to God. But they didn't have any mercy. They didn't have any faith. They didn't have any judgment. It is all external and nothing internal. Look what he says in verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean, watch this, the outside of the cup and the platter, but within, you're full of extortion. Do you see the contrast between outside and inside? Look, if you would, in verse number 28, even so, verse 27, he said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Verse 28, even so also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You ought to underline two words, outwardly and within, and appear and are. It's one thing outwardly, it's another thing inwardly. And what you appear is not what you are. The Pharisees thought that cleansing the outer man would take care of the inner man, when the opposite is true. What you do on the outside does not affect what you are on the inside, but what you are on the inside does affect what you do on the inside. And I got to tell you, it hit them right between the eyes. And I got to tell you that it hit me right between the eyes. That thoughts are as important as deeds. That the attitude is just as important as the act. And your heart this morning is a window into your soul. And I tell you that where the heart is lost, there may be much religious activity, but the rest of the life will not live up to it. And there is no way to hide what is in your heart. You may succeed at covering it up for a while, but I promise you the contents of your heart will come out. Let somebody rebuke you, and your heart will be revealed. Let somebody wrong you, and your heart will be revealed. Let a conversation begin, and whichever way you turn the conversation, your heart will be revealed. So the question this morning is, how deep does your spirituality go? And our churches this morning are full of hypocrites who have squeaky, clean lives, but they have no life and they have no spirit. Does your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? Because you're not going to heaven if it doesn't. They didn't. Is that what he said? That if your righteousness does not exceed their righteousness, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's not that you have to do more things, but it must come from the heart. For years, the people have been coming to the synagogue and they're listening to a rabbi read scripture and they're expounding it. And that rabbi would read a section of the law and he'd tell the people that you have to live by that. And then he would mix in some traditions like washing your hands before you ate. And he made that as binding on the people as the very law. But in all of his sermons, not one time did he ever address hate for the brethren. In all of his sermons, did he not one time ever preach a message on lust? In all of his sermons, did he not one time preach a message on keeping your word? And not one time did he ever preach a message on loving your enemy, and he missed the whole point of the law. It's not just to give you a list of do's and don'ts. It is to be a mirror into your heart. The law is supposed to condemn you and make you cry out for mercy and run to the cross for forgiveness. That's what the law is supposed to do. And if the law doesn't do that for you, you've missed the whole point of it. I never read my Bible and come away feeling smug and how good I am. My Bible never feeds my ego. But there's been many times that I've read that book, like this week, and I've realized how far I have fallen. And I can't go on to the next section because I got hit hard with this emphasis. I've got my acts down, but is my attitude right? Am I as clean on the inside as I appear to be on the outside? They preached externals to you. And you ought to go by the externals. But your righteousness must go deeper. I say unto you. We get used to going about our lives and we think that time forgives. time doesn't forgive. What happens sometimes is we offend a brother, we never get it right, and we think that it just goes away with time. I want to talk about that tonight. We lose our testimony sometimes, and we don't go back and we don't get it right, and we think that it's just forgotten with time. And sometimes we take that same approach with God. How many times do we play the hypocrite? And we don't get it right, but we think over time that God just forgets that. But if you're not on your face regularly before God, Kim, if you'd come, asking for forgiveness, asking for help, Lord, I blew it. Lord, you see my heart. You know that I don't want to be that. Lord, would you please help me? Would you continue to work in me? Lord, would you change me? That I don't want your righteousness, number 88 in the little book. I don't want my righteousness just to be the things that I don't do, how I dress, the music I listen to. But I want true spirituality from the heart. I want to be real, real. I looked for the song all morning and I couldn't find it. And I found it in that little book. Is thine heart right with God? Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thine heart right with God? With God. Heavenly Father, thank you for just the two phrases and how they've grabbed my heart.